A sermon text comes today, this morning, comes from Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read a little portion, little story in Acts chapter 20. So a little bit of background to Paul and his company, assuming that Luke was there too. Traveling, and in verse 6, but we sailed away from Philippi after days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them in Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So they were staying in Troas in 7 days. And then here's our text. When on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul ready to depart the next day. Was at the end of their 7 days, the last day, and spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Grass withers and flower fades, but word of God stands forever. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our passage begins in verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul was preaching on the first day of the week. Speaking of that verse, one of the many questions that people ask about Christianity is, why do people come to church on Sunday? Why not Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, but Sundays? Does it have to be on Sunday? Then Christians would go to the Ten Commandments, placing their fingers in the fourth commandment, where it says, "You shall keep the Sabbath day holy." Now, speaking of this Sabbath day, the word Sabbath means, we covered in the catechism class a couple of weeks ago, a Sabbath means to rest. In the original Hebrew, in the Old Testament. And that word rest first appears in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, saying, "On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." So the expression "God rested," God took rest, God Sabbath. That's what it is. God Sabbath, God rested. So when did he rest? On the last day of the week, which is actually Saturday. So the Jews understood and they kept the Sabbath on Saturdays, not Sundays, like we do. So that has been the practice for a long time, very long time in the Old Testament time. In the Old Testament, God's people were keep the Sabbath on the last day of the week. Again, seventh day, the Saturdays. And in Scripture, you see that keeping the Sabbath is rooted in this creation account. As we read from the Ten Commandments, as we heard from the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment, "For in 6 days the Lord made heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them." Notice that it says 6 days. There's a continuation of the theme, 6 days and the seventh day, and he rested the seventh day, and he blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So, the reason why God wants his people to rest on the seventh day is based on this creation order. The Lord created the world 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. It's really simple. And then, here comes the question. You see, there are people who worship on Saturdays because of that. And like Seventh-day Adventist and the Jews. And then they would ask the question, what is your scriptural? They would ask us the question, what is your scriptural and religious grounds worshiping on Sunday, not on Saturdays? You know, they would say, you know, in the Bible it says the Lord rested on the Saturday, the seventh day, the last day of the week, Saturday, not the first day of the week, Sundays. So if they ask you that question, how would you answer? Well, the answer to that question is written in our text. Luke, the author of this book, Acts, introduces the Lord's Day in an astounding way. As we read from verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. This is the first recorded instance that Christians now meet on Sundays instead of Saturdays for corporate worship. So why did they begin to meet on Sundays? When did it begin to change? Well, it has to do with the most significant redemptive historical moment in the Bible. This change was done by the fact that Jesus rose on the day, the first day of the week, according to Luke 24, verse 1. There it says, now on the first day of the week, the very early morning, the woman came expecting to see the body. They couldn't find one. And there were two men stood by in a shining garment telling the women, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen on the first day of the week. So the death of the resurrection, death and the resurrection of Christ, is such an important, the most important redemptive historical moment that it changed everything. If Genesis 1 was telling us about the creation, the creation of the whole world, then the resurrection of Christ marks the beginning of new creation. By abiding Christ in Christ by faith, we are transformed to be his new creation. And indeed, this is not a small matter. That's why we honor, to do justice, to honor this redemptive history, we meet on Sundays, not on Saturdays. Bible is all about Jesus Christ and his works. And here's the theme and points. The theme is saving Eutychus. First point, we are going to look at that by shortening a sermon. The sermon is not long. Second, but by the power of God. As I mentioned, so this was the first recorded instance that Christians now meet on Sundays. There is a document called Didache. The Didache literally means teachings or doctrines. So this document is considered one of the earliest documents that includes the teachings of the apostles. Some people say it dates back as early as 60 AD of the first century. It contains a fascinating statement with regards to what it calls the Lord's Day. It says, according to the divinely instituted day of the Lord, having been gathered together, breaking a loaf of bread, having beforehand confessing your failings so that your sacrifice may be pure. And it continues. So this teaching of the apostles, the tradition, even though it's a tradition, this confirms that change the transition from observation of the Sabbath keeping on the Saturday to the observation of the Lord's Day on the first day of the week. Now, there are some people who argue that there is no explicit command or teaching with regards to this transition in the Bible. And that is true. There is no explicit command or teaching that explains why and how there was a transition from Saturday to Sunday. But we have records like Acts chapter 20. There was a transition. However, this lack of explanation speaks quite loudly, and it supports that transition. This is because this naturally became as a default position of Jewish Christian behavior. It just happened. Nobody questioned about it. So, brothers and sisters, as we hear the sermon, keep that in your mind, that this is the critical moment in the redemptive history, the transition from the apostles' era to early church, where the practice of all the practices of the Old Testament was replaced by the new, because Christ has fulfilled the requirements of the old. So in our text, when the apostle Paul visited Troas, he stayed there for 7 days. He came with a company. We can know by the Luke using the word we. After 7 days, he was going to go somewhere else. So it was a short visit. On the way to Troas, it seems that the Apostle Paul and his company had faced some oppositions, hardships. You notice that in previous verses, especially verse 3, there were some Jews plotting against Paul. There were groups of Jews sending people to antagonize perhaps the Judaizers or those who like to stick with the old tradition, such as keeping the Sabbath, keeping a clean and unclean distinctions, and also especially circumcision. They say that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they gave lots of troubles and many debates to the Apostle Paul. So Paul has been troubled by the Jews. So in this context, Paul arrives to this place called Troas. So there, on the last day of his visit, which is the first day of the week, they broke the bread, which symbolized the fellowship. At the end of verse 7, it says, Paul, ready to depart the next day, he spoke to them, continued his message until midnight. We do not know what time he began to preach, but we know he continued until midnight, suggesting that it was a long, 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 very long message. We can understand why he made a long message, considering the situation. Again, it was a short visit, and the congregation was eager to see him for a long time. Paul wanted to teach as much as possible while he was there, because once he departs, he didn't know, nobody knew when he was going to visit them again. Also, in a community where there is no electricity like we do, the habit of early to bed and early to rise is very necessary for many people. So we can guess that this fellowship, his preaching began in the early evening. And Paul probably spoke for several hours. And this is something that we should think about. Especially as we live in this present time where we rarely find anyone preaching for several hours. And I wonder if the Apostle Paul were still alive and he comes here and he preaches for several hours. I wonder, even myself, I wonder if I were sitting in the pew, the question is, will I be able to stay focused? Will I be able to pay good attention for several hours? You know, in Western society, we are used to perhaps 20 to 30 minutes or 40 minutes if it's the long one, maybe generally 20 to 30 minutes long sermon, we would think it's highly unusual if a minister continues to preach over 1 hour. It's highly unlikely that to see in our circle minister preaching for 3 hours. I mean, some of you may heard expression in our denomination, expression that is reserved for a certain minister due to his long worship service, like 2 hour somebody. This indicates that we are not used to long preaching. But if you go to the other parts of the world, this may not be the case. There are some places in the world that where services can continue for several hours. Yesterday I was talking to Reverend Dykstra, who just visited Scotland. And there are churches where they have 3-4 hour worship service, especially when they had the Lord's Supper. And I also remember when I was young, there were some Presbyterian ministers who would preach at least 1 hour. But it's only our highly time-conscious society where sermons are getting shorter and shorter. Why is that? I think the main reason why sermons are getting shorter and shorter is because people don't like that. People don't like long sermons. There's a famous program on internet called TED Talk. It's giving information. And then according to their philosophy, all the TED Talks are limited within 18 minutes. Because the average time span that people can focus is about 18 minutes. So there are some suggestions. People saying the sermons should be shortened to 18 minutes. And I wonder, is that the real solution here? I wonder, making sermons short, does that really help? And I'm afraid not. As I said, sermons are getting shorter because people expect that way. People cannot just stay focused. Now here, in our story, here comes the story of Eutychus. Paul was prolonging his message for several hours. I'm sure you all know that story of Eutychus. We just read that. He took up his place in a window, probably leaning against window, on window pane or something. And this tragedy happened as Eutychus fell asleep. There's a mystery. It doesn't tell why he was sleeping explicitly. We can guess by looking at the surrounding verses. Verse 7, Luke tells us that Paul continued. First, he continued his message until midnight. It was a long message. The preacher in the evening was none other than Paul. He was well known by churches. His letters were impressive and compelling, written in a very strong language. Many people read his letters. His letters made a great impact both in people's doctrine and life. But we know from other passages that when people met him in person, it was disappointing. We know that from 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. Paul was good at writing. His writing was pretty good, but his speech may not as good as his writings. It says, for his letter, they say are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Also, Luke tells us something else, that there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. When there's many candles and lamps that consume so much oxygen, a lack of oxygen can lead someone to fall asleep. Notice that Luke tells us that he was overcome by deep sleep. So we can guess that he fell asleep. He couldn't resist sleep. He was overcome by sleep. It's like he couldn't control. If you think about it, it's like sin, isn't it? I'm not saying that sleeping is sin. What I'm saying is it works like sin. It's like snare. It's like sin. Once you let yourself go, participating in sin, when sin takes over, there's no way that you can get out. You are unaware of it. You're within the grip of sin. However, usually falling asleep is not a life-threatening matter, except it was for Eutychus, because he was sitting in a window, and church was located on the third floor. Poor Eutychus fell down from the third floor and he died. Well, it happens from time to time that we come to church and find out the sermon does not captivate us. From time to time, some people sit their favorite spot, or maybe sit somewhere at the corner that people don't notice. They come in advance. I have done that. So that they can do something that they want to. Maybe fall asleep. Maybe they're awake, but they're not really paying attention to the sermon. But they can go unnoticed. Gotta be careful. Text does not say that it was the case. It was the same with the Eutychus. But perhaps it was. After all, the Apostle Paul had been there already for a whole week. Perhaps this young man noticed that his speech was not as great as the writings. His content is good, though, but he was not a good speaker. Paul was not like other famous preachers in this world, the preachers that people respect simply because they have good ability, simply because they are good at public speaking. Many people have different understanding when it comes to a question, what is a good preaching? Brothers and sisters, I tell you, preaching is all about its content. Of course, how you present the content helps. Your skill helps. Of course, how you present the content is also very important. But these days, people tend to overlook easily the importance of the content. People are easily distracted by how competent the person is, how powerful that he displays, the preacher displays, how handsome the preacher is. And let me tell you what. Hitler was good at public speaking. Indeed, he masterfully convinced many people with his speech. But his content was full of evil. You see, many people followed him simply because they were fascinated by how he presented the content. They were blinded by outward appearance. And false teachers, they do that too. They present the false gospel with lots of embellishment and fancy expressions that blinds you. But here's the Apostle Paul. He talks about this extensively in 2 Corinthians. Give an example that the important task of the preachers, the vessels, is to present God's word, not himself. So brothers and sisters, don't be fooled by the embellishment and the fancy expressions, because what is the most important is not the vessel itself, but what the vessel contains. Remember what Moses said in Exodus 4:10, "O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." But the Lord, what really matters is the content, the power of his words. That's what really matters. And thankfully, speaking of what happened to Eutychus, well, in our church, it is impossible for someone to crash to the ground from the third floor. Even in a big church building, churches where they have a balcony, it is pretty rare to see someone falling from the balcony during the worship service. During the sermon, it is highly unlikely to see someone dying when they're listening to preaching in the church building. However, here's something that we can learn. Both, let's say, wherever you sit, in the back pew or middle of church, one can fall down absolutely dead. Not physical death, but spiritual death. This can happen when you're amusing yourselves with jokes at the back of the church. This can happen when you sleep anywhere in church. And the people expect short sermons. And shortening a sermon is not the answer. Being entertained in the church is not the answer. It leads us to the problem of hearts. We have to fix our hearts. This leads to the second point, by the power of God. When people think of the story of Eutychus, some people say in a joking way that the implication, the application, the moral lesson of this passage can be two. First, do not sleep in the church. The second, ministers should not preach long sermons. Believe it or not, there is a book about it. There's a book named The Saving Eutychus. I haven't read the book yet. It was recommended by my friend. It's recommended a book in the seminary. It is about how to make the sermon and structure the sermon in a way that can captivate people. And I think it's a good book. But the title made me wonder and think about the true meaning of preaching or this book, the title, the message, Saving Eutychus. Who saves Eutychus? Or who saved Eutychus in this passage? How was he saved? And in our passage, I wonder, what is the meaning? What is the true meaning? What is the purpose of all this? I mean, someone died and he was raised. There must be good reason why God raised this young man. And written in this chapter, in this critical moment in the redemptive history. Now, one thing that strikes me the most is that the text doesn't seem to blame Eutychus. Paul does not scold Eutychus for sleeping. What is fascinating about this story is that Paul just goes there, downstairs, and he saves Eutychus. This story kind of reminds us of the prophet Elijah, who raised the widow's son. When the son died, the widow was greatly sad, and she said, What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. And here Elijah simply saying to her, "Give me your son." He took him from her arms and carried him into the upper chamber where he lodged. And Elijah there, he prays to the Lord, asking the Lord to bring him back to his life. And even after that, even after the miracle, there's no scolding, there's no exhortation. "Woman, how come you fail to believe? Well, it's the same here. Paul does not say, how come you're sleeping? Why is that you're not interested in my message? But instead, he simply embraced Eutychus and saved his life, and he simply continued his preaching. Notice that after raising Eutychus, they all came back. They had broke bread and eaten and talked a long while until the following morning. After the incident, we don't find Apostle Paul apologizing to Eutychus. Sorry, Eutychus, I should have preached a short sermon. He doesn't say, sorry, it's my fault. I'm not a man who came with excellence of speech. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Again, he doesn't blame Eutychus either. Again, he simply continues his interrupted sermon until the daybreak. And below the congregation, do you know what is so remarkable, what is more remarkable about this? The people. They sat there until the morning. They still continued to listen. And I'm sure Eutychus was there too. How did it happen? How was this possible? I mean, if something like that happens in our congregation, you hope that doesn't happen, but for the sake of our mentor exercise, I said, in any church, if someone there's something tragic happens in the church, or even outside of worship service, well, in this specific case, you would think that you should send a Eutychus home right away to rest and disperse to all people. But Luke says they were still there, still listening. How was this possible? You can find the answer at the end of the story, which is the key, which is the very important key verse in our text. It says, they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. The Lord comforted his people. This young man, they were not a little comforted. So put yourselves in the shoes of the Christians who witnessed this incident. Imagine if there's somebody suddenly died during the worship service. And you would think, wow, no. Immediately, there will be rumors spreading around the community. You would think about the parents of this young man. You think you worry about them. And this rumor will hurt the family, also whole community here. Will do such huge damage to the reputation of the church. Not to mention, as I said, there has been tension between the Jews and Christians at the time. There were some Jews who hated Paul, so that whatever Paul does, they spoke about it against him. They sent people to trouble him. They were looking for a chance to do evil to him and to his reputation. And again, as I said, remember, this was the first written record instance of the transition from worshiping on Saturdays to worshiping on Sundays. If Eutychus died and stayed dead, people would say, you who worship on Sundays, look how this guy ended up. He died because you guys worshiped on Sundays, because you guys were not faithful. God must have punished you. I can imagine God's people would be greatly disturbed and discouraged, not to speak of the parents of this person. We don't know whether the parents were believers or not, but it would make it worse if the parents were unbelievers. As I mentioned, this was the critical moment in the redemptive history. It was the time of transition from the Old Testament practices to the New Testament practices. Looking at dead Eutychus, they could have doubted whether this was the right way. Is this right direction to go? Maybe we should go back to our old ways. There could have been some people who doubted the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Well, Apostle Paul, he speaks about this man, Jesus Christ. Maybe he's wrong. This was a very critical moment. And that's when God raised Eutychus so that he can lead his people to the right way, back to his word. Now, when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and he talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. People witnessed the miracle, and they realized that Jesus, that whom Paul was talking about, is the true God. After witnessing the miracle, the key point of this passage is that they were greatly comforted. They didn't go home, but they stayed, having fellowship with one another, listening to God's word. They didn't say, wow, Eutychus is alive. We should spread this news everywhere so that more people can come to our church. No, they went back to listen to the preaching. Why? Because through the preaching, you hear the powerful work of God, that his works that he does to your hearts, the hearts that was dead. You see, brothers and sisters, the very purpose of this miracle is to draw people's attention and ears and their hearts to God's word. Why? Because the preaching of God's word contains the same power as raising a person from the dead. It contains the gospel message that Christ was dead and risen. Remember, they were meeting on Sundays exactly because of this reason. John chapter 5:25 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." That's what was happening in Acts chapter 20. The dead who will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. It's a message, not only to the Eutychus, but also the whole congregation to listen. The Canons of Dort, one of our confessions, beautifully explains how preaching displays the power of God. The power that revived the Eutychus. That same power revives our dead will, dead spirit. Canons of Dort, chapter 3, 4, article 12, masterfully teaches about the regeneration, which is supernatural work, where it says, and this is the regeneration, the new creation, raising from the dead, and the making alive so clearly proclaimed in the scripture. So this powerful work is proclaimed in the scripture. Regeneration is a supernatural and powerful and most pleasing, a marvelous, hidden, and inexpressible work, which is not lesser than or inferior in power of that of creation or of raising the dead. So what is it saying? God's work in your hearts is a miracle. Raising dead spirit alive is no less inferior than raising someone from the dead. So there are some lessons that we can learn from this story. Obviously, the moral lesson would be, the quick moral lesson that you can gather from this passage would be, it is good to be attentive in church. Now, it is always easy to go into moralism. Look, Eutychus failed. But as I emphasize, there's no indication that the text condemning Eutychus for that. Well, it's good to be attentive in the church, not because you're going to be ended up like Eutychus. No. That's not the main point of the sermon. The Apostle Paul was showing that it is good to listen to the Word of God because God's Word displays God's power, which revives the dead souls, as he revived this dead Eutychus. This miracle is somewhat reflected when Jesus said in John chapter 5, which I read, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." The voice of Son of God. Paul saved the Eutychus, and then he continues to save the dead souls by the preaching of the word until the morning. Another lesson that we can learn is the attitude of Paul. As I mentioned, Paul does not rebuke Eutychus after Paul, but he saved him and simply continues to preach. We have to have this attitude that let the word of God do its work. Let the word of God do this work. Some people are bothered, and I heard this comments from other ministers that when they see the people sleeping in church, they are so bothered by it. But be careful, because let us be gentle and gently awake the person so the person can appreciate the power of God. Don't deal with the person with anger. Simply let the Lord's work, his word, take care of him. Amen. Let's respond by singing from 159. And before we're going to pray, but after the prayer, let us sing from 159 and Doxology 208, 1 and 2. But let us pray first. Our gracious God in heaven, who spoke to us in the Old Testament through the prophets, and later who spoke to us ultimately through his Son, through what he has done, to let us know how powerful you are, that you can revive the dead souls, inserting the good will, good desires to follow you. We pray, we know that unless you work in our hearts, that we are so stubborn and we are so proud that we are not willing to surrender to your will. We pray that you fix us and use one another, the community, church community, that we may be gentle as you have been gentle to us, as you have not rebuked Eutychus, but showed him in a positive way that it is good to follow your instructions and listen to your word. Be patient with us, Lord, that as you always have been, that someday that we may realize how precious your scripture is. Lord, as we are about to go out to this world, protect us and keep us safe from any harm and danger and evil, the evil one. Remember the aliens who are in Cuba, that we also remember the Bruins, that keep them far away from any evil and danger. Give us love of Christ that we may love one another dearly. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins. Help us, make us, mold us to be like Christ, to recover, to gain, and to be molded into the image of Christ more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.